Good evening. You'll take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, there we'll be talking about great is your reward in heaven. What is so great about heaven? Appreciate you being here this evening. We certainly are thankful to God for the beautiful weather that we have. We all should appreciate all our physical blessings. But we know that the weather will change. We are looking for a place of cloudless day, a place where there is health and joy and peace and harmony and love, and that there's nothing wrong with anything. And that is the home of the soul, heaven. There was a poll that was put out by CBN about if you could ask God any question, what would you ask him? And now these top 10 questions, one was, what is heaven like? Another top 10 question is there life after death? Earl West, who is a historian, reported that Wernher von Braun was asked, do you believe in life after death? And he says, yes, I do. And he was asked, why do you believe in life after death? And he says, well, everyone desires to live forever. And if there is no life after death, this is the only desire that there's no way to fulfill. Well, of course, that desire, eternity, God said in our heart, Ecclesiastes said, is something God placed there so that we will not fall in love with this temporary world, but we would desire a better place. And in fact, Jesus said that heaven is great. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Sometimes when we suffer and we have disappointment, maybe for being a Christian, the devil would like to discourage us so we would quit and say it's not worth it. If I'm going to have to suffer, but Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Jesus is saying, whatever you have to suffer as a Christian, I guarantee you, heaven is going to make it up to you. Well, we wonder, well, what's so great about heaven? Some people have the idea that, well, it's everlasting boredom. Just floating around on a cloud somewhere. Well, maybe I guess you do some singing. And one fellow said, well, I'm not musically inclined. So that's really not a great appeal to just spend eons and eons singing. Well, the Bible certainly says we'll worship God, but there's other things in heaven that makes heaven great. And in our outline tonight, we'll look at Revelation 21 through 22, a brief overview, which is the Bible's longest description of heaven's beauty. It is written to the church, I believe, in persecution under the Roman Empire. I believe it is impossible to stay discouraged if we meditate for any period of time on heaven, on the home of the soul, what God has prepared for the faithful. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21, this is the presentation of the new heaven and the new earth. And then the rest of chapter 21 is a picture of the new Jerusalem, which is the capital city of heaven. And then you, chapter 22, you have the pleasures of the eternal heaven. But seeing heaven's great reward energizes our hope. We say, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John, when he saw the new Jerusalem and he saw the new heaven and the new earth, and at the end of the last book, on the last page of the Bible, it is so wonderful that John says, come, Lord Jesus. We have the presentation of the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 20, we have the Satan, the great dragon, thrown into the lake of fire. You have the final judgment. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into a lake of fire. And then we read in chapter 21, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Brother H.E. Phillips, who was a gospel preacher of yesteryear, I heard him preach in a meeting there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And in the meeting he talked about, as a younger preacher, he hired a Shakespearean actor to read the New Testament, to make a recording of it. As this Shakespearean actor, who really didn't have any faith in God, read through the New Testament, he came to the Revelation chapter 21. And as he went through Revelation chapter 21, as he was reading this, he held up his hands, Brother Phillips said, and he went like that. The man stopped. The man got up and went out of the room. And he came to Brother Phillips and he said, Mr. Phillips, in all of English literature that I have read, I have never read anything so beautiful as this. This is designed to create in us a desire to be at home with God. We see that the old order is removed. Jesus said, "Behold, God says, Behold, I'm making all things new." And it says that when after he saw the new heaven and the new earth, it says the first heaven and the first earth passed away and there's no longer any sea. The old order passes away. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that every physical thing, all the elements, shall be burned up with fervent heat, and it'll pass away with a loud noise. If you can see it and if you can touch it, it cannot last. It is doomed for the ash heap of eternity. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, why must we labor and sweat and get all stressed out about something that is not permanent? We need to build our life on things that will last. All these physical things will pass away. And not only will the old order be removed of the old physical world, but the pain of this world will be no more. Heaven will be a land of no mores. Says in verse 4 that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No crying. No more pain. So there's some things that will not be in heaven. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no Kleenexes. There'll be no cemeteries. There'll be no graveyards. There'll be no pharmacies. There'll be no doctors, there'll be no hospitals. And all the pain of this life and all the disappointment and all the heartache will be gone forever. And that's a good thing to know, because what if you're suffering some kind of challenge right now and maybe you feel like it's overwhelming or it's very hard. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you one thing. One day it'll end. It'll be gone. And all the sadness and all the suffering of this age will be gone away. Richard Baxter, who was a sickly young man, lingered near death for many years. The doctor didn't give him much hope that he would live, and he became very depressed about that. And then he began to read through his Bible, and he began a habit of meditating on heaven 30 minutes every day. And he wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And he said, without heaven, your soul is an unlighted lamp. Because what made this pain bearable is to think about that home of the soul. The pain of this life passes away, but the beauty of heaven will endure. Now, sometimes a person will ask, well, if so-and-so, some loved one, is not there, I don't think I can be happy. Well, when it says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, He can remove the memory of anything that will cause sadness or pain. And also, when we think about what it'll be like in heaven, In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord Jesus will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. You know, as you get older, your get up and go has got up and went. And there's things kind of wind down and break down. And that's the aging process. That we're going to have a new redeemed body that is going to be redeemed or regenerated so that we might be the vessel through which we'll serve God with perfect health. No more aches and no more pain. And also we're going to see that in the old order that is removed, that sinners and sin will be removed. In verse 8 it says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." One thing that will not be in heaven, there will not be any sin. And also, there will not be anyone who has not trusted in Christ and has not obeyed the gospel. So all sin is not, no sin will be in heaven. Tertullian, in the second century, when he was talking to someone who was suffering persecution from these wicked pagans, he said, "If your mind is in heaven, the body doesn't feel the chain of this world." And Satan is going to do everything he can to tempt us to think that this is the be-all, end-all, and to give in, to compromise. But we need to realize that all the secrets of men are going to be revealed. And these sins here, for the cowardly, those that don't have the courage to stand up for Jesus, those that want to be in the secret service of the Lord, are going to be lost. The unbelieving is those that don't have faith to commit their lives to the Lord. The abominables, those that engage in idolatry and other abominable immoral practices. Murderers, killing people. Immoral persons, that's sexually immoral. Fornicators. Sorcerers, those that trust in some other power or try to use some other power than God. Idolaters, those who put something else before God and depend on it and they let something else control your life. That's an idolater. And liars. Liars in the book of Revelation are someone that would say something else than Jesus Christ is Lord. They said the beast is Lord. They would worship the beast. All these will be thrown into a lake of fire. That will not be in heaven. Verse 27, he says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it." And so there are two ways. The narrow way that leads to life, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and the broad way that leads to destruction. And every person that's at the age of accountability here, you're on one of two ways. Which of the two ways? Are you on the road to heaven, or are you to the road of the lake of fire? And this new order abides when he makes all things new. Chapter 21, verse 2 says, "And he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." God is in heaven now. And there's new heaven, and the new earth is going to be a new order of things. And this place is made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, you see pictures in the paper of a wedding, and you know that a young lady, the bride, always looks really good, exquisitely prepared for her husband. I remember when Debbie walked down the aisle, kind of took my breath away, you know, made my heart kind of skip a beat or so. It's a good thing I didn't pass out. I know someone that actually passed out as the bride came down the aisle, but here's something. The Lord has a prepared place for prepared people. You remember Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Those verses from John chapter 14, I have read several times at the bedside of a Christian who is about to die. And because we know that on the other side, the Lord has a prepared place for a prepared people, we can die in peace. And there we're going to be united with God. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The whole point of the Bible is to bring about a right relationship between God and man. If you see religion as just a bunch of rules, you don't understand the point of whatever the Bible says, these principles and rules, is to bring about a right relationship with God. He is working to fit us to be with him forever. So, having a right relationship with God is the theme of the Bible. And that heaven is the home of the soul because God is there. Not just because it's a nice place. Not just because it's a pretty place. But our Heavenly Father, who dearly loves us more than we can possibly know or imagine, will be there to greet us and to cradle us in his loving arms. What makes heaven the home of the soul is who is there. I want to go to heaven to be with God and the Lord and the redeemed of all the ages. And there we're going to be united with God and have spiritual refreshment. Verse 6, then he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Don't have to have a credit card. Without cause, freely given by God's grace. The idea of having a drink of water, you think about what is the basic thing that you need. Your body, he's using an illustration, your body's like 65% water. And you need water to live physically. And so that is an illustration to find refreshment in life. You need to drink where God will quench our spiritual thirst. You're not going to find satisfaction in this world. We are not a physical being with a spiritual dimension kind of thrown in on the side. We are temporarily housed in this physical body because we all have a spiritual dimension that is fitted for a spiritual relationship with God. And there our ultimate fulfillment, our ultimate desires will be fulfilled. Well, here you have in chapter 21, verses 9 and following, you have a picture of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the capital or the center of the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 21 and verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues came and spoke to me saying, come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper or a diamond. Well, when we look at this glorious habitat for the bride, he says, I'll show you the bride, and then he shows you the city. And to heighten the drama of this, he's showing the bridal chamber. He's showing the habitat for the inhabitants. To show how exquisite and wonderful that is going to be. We see this perfect place that is constructed by the carpenter from Galilee, Jesus Christ, this magnificent new heavenly realm that will be bright and beautiful of perfect accommodations. Think about the brightest day, the prettiest day, the most lovely scene, the most gorgeous place that you've ever been. And that only begins to give you a peek into the exquisite beauty of this prepared place for prepared people. It's a beautiful city, four square. It says in verse, if you'll look at verse 15, the one who spoke to me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls, and the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Some translations will say 12,000 stadia. But that's 1,500 miles. And notice its length and its width and its height are equal. Now, have any of you ever driven 1,500 miles? And you think about, well, the circumference would be 6,000 miles. And it's the, I think Jacksonville, Florida has the largest metropolitan area of any city in the United States. And it's just a tiny little sliver compared to this huge capital city. You remember Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms or many dwelling places. There's going to be abundant compensation, abundant accommodation. When I moved out to Arizona to preach, I drove from Tennessee to Arizona, which is about 1,500 miles. That is a really long way. It's really long. So you can take my word for it. This is really big. So there's plenty of room in this home for the soul. I remember when I flew back from Ethiopia and flying back, it's about 24 hours. You spend about 24 hours or so traveling. And as you're in Ethiopia, they don't have anything that really looks like America. I mean, it's just a totally different place. And you're flying home, and all you're thinking about is, I want to go home. And you go in, and I went through immigration in Chicago. And I remember the lady, one time the lady in immigration, looking at my passport, closing it, handing it to me, and says, welcome home. And I just almost started to cry. The idea, I'm finally at home. This world is not our home. Heaven for the Christian is our home. Our citizenship is there. Our hope is there. Our heart is there. Our worship is there. Our treasure is there. Heaven is the home of the soul. Well, he talks about this beautiful city, Four Square, has these massive, beautiful, impressive walls of high jasper. Jasper, the thing, is a diamond. And you think about a city, if the walls, now there's a, you can take it two different ways, that the walls are 72 feet thick or 72 yards thick or 72 yards high, and that the mansions and the buildings or whatever inside the city are 1,500 miles high. Or the walls are 1,500 miles high as well. But either way, these walls are quite magnificent. You think about just a 1-carat diamond, maybe cost between like $1,000 to $2,000. Just a little 1-carat diamond. When I remember I bought Debbie's engagement ring, it was about a 1-carat diamond. And that took me several months to pay off. Now, you think about an entire wall 72 yards thick, and if it's 1,500 miles high and it's a cube, you think about how massive that is. The most precious, most valuable thing you can imagine will be a part of that wall of that city, Four Square. And when we look at these walls, it has these foundational stones in chapter 2 and verse 14. These foundation stones, on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And it says in verse, when he looks at the foundation stones, there's all these precious stones. They are verse 19. They are jasper, that's a diamond. A sapphire, which is blue. The third is chalcedony, which is quartz. The fourth is an emerald, which is green. The fifth is sardonyx, which is a vein kind of onyx. The sixth is sardis, which is a dark red. The seventh is chrysolite, which is gold. The eighth is beryl, which is a blue-green. The ninth is topaz, which is gold. The tenth is chrysophase, which is aquamarine. The 11th is jacinth, which is violet, and the 12th is amethyst, which is purple. You think about all those beautiful colors in the foundation of that city. Now, what's the point? You have a city that is secure. You have a city that's permanent. This city is not going anywhere. It's going to be there forever, made of the most precious material you can possibly imagine. And one thing that's very interesting is that you have the 12 gates of the city, and each one is a giant pearl. And on each gate you have the names of 12 tribes. And each gate has an angel that stands there as a sentry, even though the gates are not closed. And that's interesting. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. A pearl is the only gemstone that is made by a creature, an oyster, out of an irritant or pain. When it gets a rock or it gets a piece of sand inside of its shell, but to keep from irritating the soft body, it secretes a mineral to surround that irritation and that pain. And so out of a pain becomes something precious. And to enter into the city, you enter through a pearly gate that was maybe an object of pain. Those who go to heaven in the book of Revelation had to suffer persecution. They came out of the great tribulation, and through pain they were welcomed into the presence of God. And then it says that the streets were made of gold, as clear as crystal. How in the world could it be gold and clear as crystal at the same time? Well, because it's a symbolic presentation of something that is doubly precious. Gold is precious, crystal is precious, and it's both. You double it. It's the idea that all this is multiplied beyond what we can possibly imagine in its preciousness. So it's something that is of extreme value. The most precious, the most beautiful, the most valuable thing that we can imagine is something that's greater or multiplied in heaven. Someone has said that the city of pure gold is for people that have a heart of gold. You know, heaven doesn't have anything that a selfish mercenary spirit would want. It's really only made for a spiritually minded person who can appreciate the spiritual beauty of what is built by a spiritual architect. And then we see this, the land of fadeless light. Chapter 21, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates will never be closed. The idea, there's no temple, there's no intermediary place to go worship God. We get to come directly into the presence of God. We worship God by faith, and then worship will be by sight. Have you ever worshiped, been moved to tears, or been made joyful because of the spiritual ideas that are in the song? And those ideas that we have in our mind are really a faint outline of a spiritual reality that we have not come in direct contact with. And in the very presence of God, it will be overwhelmingly joyful. It will be overwhelmingly glorious as we have direct, intimate access to the greatness and the glory of God. God, who is infinitely perfect and absolute in all His attributes, we'll be able to see up close and personal because we've been perfected or transformed for eternity. So for worship to mean anything for us in heaven, it has to mean something for us here. If a person doesn't enjoy worship here, they're not going to enjoy it in heaven. And if you're not going to enjoy it in heaven, that's a good evidence that you're not going to be there. Worship is for a person who has a heart for God. They know who God is, and they know that everything that I am and everything that I hope to be is dependent upon God. And so it's a place of great joy. It's a place of great spiritual excitement to be able to come into the brilliant, glorious presence of God. And then it says in verse 21, 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall never come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 24 says, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And I believe that this is a symbol that the very best that you can imagine on earth will be there. The kings at that time, they would be privileged to have something very rare that hardly anyone else had. When we think of something that is very valuable, that only a privileged few have, in heaven, it'll be available to everybody. Everything that's exquisite, everything that's beautiful, it'll be there in heaven. And so that's something that makes us motivated. It energizes our soul to want to go to heaven. And it says the nations will walk in the glory of the light of the Lamb and He who sits on the throne. The question comes up, will we know one another in heaven? The nations here are the redeemed or saved people from all nations, from all time, of all people. Well, I think that we will, because in Matthew chapter 17, when Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were there, Peter knew who they were. It would seem, it would make sense that we still continue our identity. The identity we have here, we're going to have the same identity in heaven. There's a continuity in our identity. And so we will know one another in heaven. And you think about what a wonderful reunion it will be. Of all the redeemed, you think about all the Christians that have encouraged you. People that have helped you go to heaven. When the foundation of the city had the names of the 12 apostles. None of us make it to heaven alone. We make it through Jesus Christ, but there are other people that encourage us. And that ought to motivate us, it ought to make us appreciative of all the work that other people have done to help us go to heaven. And it says that nothing unclean will be there. You know, if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're not going to be there. If you know that you've done wrong, you know that you have sinned. I remember when I was in college, this fellow that worked with me with Southwestern, his name was Jorge. He's from El Salvador. And Jorge asked me, he says, Frank, you know, I've been thinking that I'd like to be a Christian. And what do you have to do to be a Christian? And I said, well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he says, well, I do. And I said, well, you need to be willing to repent and turn from all your sins. And he said, well, I don't think I've ever done anything bad. And I said, you're kidding me. And he said, no, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything really bad. When we measure ourselves by our own standard, we may think that we have not sinned. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that sin is lawlessness. Sin, all sin is unrighteousness. It's an objective deviation or violation of God's will. Have I ever been selfish? Have I ever told a lie? Have I ever been envious of someone? Have I ever had hateful thoughts? Have I ever lied about someone? Have I ever gossiped? Have I ever took something that didn't belong to me? The Bible calls that sin. The great thing is that a person can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus to walk the streets of gold there in heaven. And finally, we see in the third point, we see the pleasures of the eternal heaven. Chapter 22, verses 1 and following. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And that's the curse of sin. First of all, you see the river of life for pure satisfaction. Here you have this river, this idea of not just you get a drink, but you have a never-ending supply of what will quench your thirst. There'll be no dissatisfaction in heaven, no unfulfillment. Sitting by a beautiful flowing river, there's a sense of peace and quiescence, a very peaceful place. And there is a peaceful place near to the heart of God, which is the river of life. And all, if you're disappointed in life and things didn't turn out the way that you would like for it to, in heaven by the river of life, we'll find ultimate rest and refreshment and relaxation and comfort and joy and peace by the river of life. And then there's also the tree of life. The tree of life, we read, you remember, in the book of Genesis, from paradise lost, we now have paradise regained. Paradise means garden of delights. And when God took the tree of life out of the Garden of Eden, out of paradise, the tree of life disappeared from the Bible record. And now we see through the long and winding road of the plan of salvation as unfolded through the Bible and through the ages, there is the tree of life. The tree of life says this fruit is for the healing of the nations. We all have emotional wounds, that we have scars, and all of that is going to be healed. There will be the healing of memories. There will be the healing of our soul, and all the hurt and all the disappointment will be taken away by the tree of life, where there will be eternal health and there will be eternal peace. And then finally, there'll be eternal life in fellowship with God and the Lamb. Verse 3, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. What is life? Life really is connection with the God who is life. Death is separation from God. And when you are right with God, you have the fullness of life. Eternal life is sharing in the very life of God, in this close fellowship, in this relationship. And in this close life and relationship with God, that there'll be service. Verse 3, it says, His bondservants will serve Him. Now, in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus gave the parable of the minas, which was a measure of money, you have the fellow that had the 10 minas, and he says, Lord, here's your 10 minas. They've gained 10 more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. And the one that had the 5 minas that gained 5 more, he says, I'll put you in charge of 5 cities. And the idea that was the reward, you're going to have some kind of responsibility. Now, I don't know what all that involves. What will that be involved in having responsibility over or with? Well, we know that the other inhabitants of heaven, besides redeemed sinners, people who've been saved by God's grace, there are myriads and myriads of angels. A myriad is 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000, just one myriad times one myriad is 100 million. And if you have myriads and myriads, multiplied myriads of angels, angels are servants or agents of God. So there's going to be several inhabitants there in heaven, and that will be given things to do in service to God. It'll be something purposeful. I believe we can trust God that He has planned activities that'll be fulfilling and wonderful in our service to Him. And there'll be joyful communion with God. Verse 4, we'll see His face and His name will be on their foreheads, that will fully and finally belong to God. This happy reunion is called the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 19 and verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. The church now is espoused to Christ. We are the betrothed bride of Christ. The idea of you were married or betrothed as husband and wife, and then after the marriage supper, you would be together fully and finally forever together as husband and wife. We're going to be with the Lord, finally and fully with the Lord in heaven. And there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be happiness. There's going to be joy. There's going to be excitement. There's going to be a celebration that we are at home with the Lord who loved us and redeemed us and gave His life for us. finally, fully united with the Lord. You think about how sad it would be if other people are invited and you don't have an invitation. You didn't accept the invitation. Because only those who are going to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb are those who have their robes cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. They clothe themselves in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Well, that's by the blood of Christ. And then there's glorious victory. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. No act will be a failure. Every continuing act will be a continuing success. You think about the idea of this life, that sometimes we fall short and we don't measure up, but there's going to be everlasting victory in heaven. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus makes this wonderful promise. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. With the Lord, we're on the winning side forever and ever. If you give your life to the Lord, you're not a loser. You're a winner. So seeing heaven's great reward energizes our hope. We say, Lord Jesus, come. Heaven as the home of the soul is a prepared place for prepared people. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. No one went to heaven accidentally. It's a choice. Either I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to obey the gospel, or I'm going to do my own thing. Heaven has been made, God has made all things ready in heaven for a great reward. Revelation chapter 22, as we close, the Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, for I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The bright morning star is the last star you see in the morning as the sun is about to dawn. We are standing on the edge of eternity. And the light of Jesus as the bright morning star, he's saying a new day is coming. We are destined to live somewhere forever. 99.999% of our life is going to be spent not in this life, but on the other side. Where will you spend a vast and never-ending eternity? Choices are the hinges of destiny. We accept the gracious reward of heaven by being obedient to Jesus by faith. Colossians 2, verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When you're baptized into Christ, you come up and you're raised up with Christ. Your name is written in heaven, and you're seated with him, in fellowship with him, and that you have something to look forward to. You have hope. If you're outside of Christ, you have no hope. In Christ, you have all the hope there is. The choice is yours. We ask you to come forward if you've not obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism so heaven can be your home. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?